When we hit Acts chapter 9, I said, oh, this is a real important chapter. And every chapter since then has been important, and I guess 1 through 8 was important too. But this is a fabulous passage. Last week, we actually made sure, because I knew if we're going to see all the details in the verse, that we wouldn't catch the overall picture unless I jumped. And so we actually looked at verses 6 through 8 pretty closely, and then in the last 5 minutes, covered verses 10 through 12, so that we could see what this is all about. And we're going to go back and do it again and actually look at it a little closer, the overall view of what it's all about. And when I say it's important, it's certainly important when you talk about knowing the will of God, what God is doing. When you get into the epistles, Romans to Philemon of the Apostle Paul, but even when you get into Hebrews, Revelation to the nation of Israel, what we call epistles, they're letters of instruction. They're doctrinal. Then they'll give doctrine and then reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, but they're written more doctrinally. The book of Acts is like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in that it's historical. And there is doctrine in it, but the purpose of the book of Acts is really to show us the fall of Israel and God turning to the Gentiles. Because you start out the book of Acts, it's all Jews, it's in Jerusalem, the 12 apostles, and it ends up where Paul's out among the Gentiles. In fact, he's out in Rome, turning to the Gentiles, and it's the Apostle Paul, so that when you look at both ends of the book of Acts, you realize that this is a historical record of the fall of Israel and God turning to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 13 is one of those major breaks, because even chapter 12 kind of showed the end of the apostles' ministry, the 12 apostles' ministry, and in chapter 13 it was the launching of the Apostle Paul's ministry. We're just now getting to the verse where he's going to be called Paul, too. But He and Barnabas left Antioch, and I don't have the map up because there's so many details that I didn't know whether to put a map or chart, or we put nothing. So we'll just let the verses speak. But in chapter 13, we're already, the Apostle Paul, or Paul, Saul and Barnabas, are leaving Antioch, Syria. Now that's north of the whole nation of Israel. And they're going, according to verse 2, and it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So their ministry is, I always call this, being launched. And they first go out to the island of Cyprus, that's in verse 3, 4, and 5, and they were on the western or the eastern end of Cyprus, and then at the end of verse 5, they go through the Isle of, or verse 6, they go through the Isle of Cyprus and come to the western end to the city of Paphos. Now, in that city, this event takes place. Verse 6, and we'll read through verse 13. It says, and when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name is Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymaeus the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist of darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them. John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. So last time we just kind of read down to verse 12, but maybe we'll get into verse 13 as well today. But an incident took place, and as we studied the book of Acts, if you studied with me through Matthew and our Sunday school, we're going through the book of Mark, and then as we've gone through the book of Acts, any miracle that is done in any of the Gospels or in the book of Acts has a doctrine behind it. You kind of see that when it says in verse 12, the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Doctrine means teaching. And miracles in your Bible weren't done just to show that the Lord is powerful. I mean, who didn't know that if God created the heavens and the earth? But there's a lesson in the miracle that you can see what God is doing. And everything just kind of really stands out clear. In the first, in verses 6 through 8 that we've studied already, you're immediately introduced to two people, and even their names just jump out at you. That there, it starts out where he goes to Paphos and finds a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew. I mean, if it didn't say a Jew, and you would say, well, he's in the island of Cyprus, and he's on the western end of that island, and there's a certain sorcerer, a false prophet there, the last thing you would think that sorcerer and a false prophet would be a Jew. The Jews prided themselves on having the knowledge of God. And this guy, he's involved in sorcery. He's involved in tricks and magic. And it says his name was Bar-Jesus. Bar meaning son of, and Jesus meaning Jehovah who saves. Israel, who was supposed to teach the Gentiles the way of salvation through the true and living God, it's Gentiles who are involved in sorcery, paganism, idolatry. But here's a Jew who's a sorcerer, a false prophet, and he's got a name that would make you think that he knows what salvation is, but he doesn't know the salvation. He doesn't live up to his name at all. So he's there, and then verse 7 says, which was with the deputy of the country. And if you were with us last week, what we did in going into the book of Daniel was really significant to understand what it means to be with the deputy of the country. Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile king, had on his courts all kinds of people, among which are magicians and sorcerers and Chaldeans and even Daniel, a prophet of God, on his court to be an advisor to him. If this man is with the deputy of the country, he's there to be an advisor to the deputy of the country. And because he is supposed to be a prophet, it's a false prophet, but because he's supposed to be a prophet and a sorcerer, the guy kind of turns to him for decisions he has to make in governing that island. So verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. And this man, that name includes Paulus, which we associate or makes me think immediately of the Apostle Paul, who we're going to be introduced. Saul is named Paul in verse 9 there. But the point is, Sergius Paulus, a deputy of that country, is a man appointed by Rome. He's a Gentile. And remember that the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. The work that the Holy Spirit has called Barnabas and Saul for, when you saw Saul's conversion all the way back in Acts chapter 9, it's to send him to the Gentiles. So this Sergius Paulus, he is a prudent man, so he's able to kind of discern between tricks and falsehood, and when you give him a puzzle or a logical thing to figure out, he can figure things out. So he's a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Barnabas and Saul have the word of God for a Gentile. This man he's the deputy of that island, and so they have gone through this whole island. They have made a reputation of themselves by this time. He hears that they're in his city, so he actually summons them to come and speak to him. So he summons Barnabas and Saul. It says in verse 8, but Elymais. And I just look at that and realize, you know, that's the idea. You can call it a wise man, but it's more like a wizard than a true wise man. But Elymais, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. It's like Luke writing this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit doesn't want to use that guy's name. You're not going to call him Bar-Jesus. You know, he doesn't live up to that name. He'd rather call him what he really is. He's a sorcerer. And so Elymais, which the idea is like a wizard, the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now, you know, there's three things in here to put together. The deputy wanted to hear in verse 7 the word of God. It's now called the faith. That is, God's word for a Gentile to believe. When you say the faith, there is a message that God has for the nation of Israel. That's their faith. The faith, like when Paul writes to Timothy about the faith, standing for the faith, keeping the faith. That is the body of truth that God has for us. So, he wants to hear the word of God, and the deputy is withstanding Paul and Barnabas and Saul, trying to keep the deputy away from the faith. Ultimately, down in verse 12, it says, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. What did he believe? Well, you don't have what Paul preached to him here. It just says, being astonished at the doctrine. But we'll eventually, in the rest of this chapter, find out what it is that Paul's preaching when he's going through these islands, when he's at these different places. We'll find out what that message is. But the point is he believed the word that God had for him to believe, the faith. And but back up in verse 8, the sorcerer withstood Barnabas and Saul in order to turn away the deputy from the faith. When you compare verse 8 to verse 12, you realize the deputy is aware what the Elimaeus is doing. It's not like, you know, when I first read this, you would think that Elimaeus, you know, went out in the street and stopped Paul from ever arriving at the palace or wherever the official place is that the deputy's at. But no, this took place right in front of his sight. So the things that you're going to see take place in verses 9, 10, and 11, he sees this. The deputy sees what's going to take place. And hopefully you'll see it too, not just from what took place physically, but what's taking place dispensationally. Elimaeus withstood the deputy, turning him away from the faith. Withstood Barnabas and Saul, seeking to turn the deputy away from the faith. Now we can continue with verse 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul. Now this is the first place that the Apostle Paul is going to be called Paul. We call him the Apostle Paul all the time. The Bible says Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. But all up to this time, we've been referring to him as Saul, real close to the same. You just change a S to a P, but you go from a Jewish name to a Gentile name. In fact, in verse 9, the Holy Spirit would actually have us understand two things about the Apostle Paul here. The first thing is it says, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. So there's two things the Holy Spirit would have us to understand that just took place. And the first thing is that the Apostle Paul is also, or the Saul is also called Paul. And as we said, the Apostle Paul, as we refer to him, I can't help but give him a title like that. But Paul, that name Paul is his Gentile name. As a Roman citizen, he has a Roman name. And the Holy Spirit chooses to give us that, tell us what that name is. And from this point on in the book of Acts, he is not going to be referred to as Saul anymore, but Paul, except for in two occasions, in Acts 22 and Acts 26, when he refers back to his conversion, where in Acts chapter 9 he was called Saul. See, he was converted as Saul. But now as he's launching this Gentile ministry, that's what we're talking about, this is what he's been called for, and as he's out there among the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit tells us that his name is also called Paul. There's a lot of things that people do with that verse, in the sense that if you just read the verse, you realize he's not like, you know, like when God changed Abraham's name and gave him a name, he gave him a name that Abraham didn't have before. I'm not so sure when the Lord told Peter, that I'm going to call you Cephas, being a stone, that he had that name. The Lord gave him that name. The Lord never said, Saul, I'm going to give you another name, I'm going to call you Paul. Paul, he already had that name. That's why it says, and Saul, who also is called Paul. The Holy Spirit, he didn't just get that name, he had that name. But at the same time, you can't overlook the fact that the Holy Spirit waited to this point in time to tell you that he had that other name. And from this point on, to use that other name. And it's certainly part of that emphasis that we're seeing in the book of Acts, where God has turned from the nation of Israel, turned to the Gentiles, and since Saul is called of God to be the apostle of the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit now is going to call him Paul. And so the emphasis of his name, Paul, in that passage. So not only is there the emphasis of his name, the other thing is that everything that we've seen here, it's like in verse 7, he called for Barnabas and Saul. When they were launched out in verse 2, it says, as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. And now they come to Paphos, and this Elymaeus is trying to prevent the deputy from coming to the faith. And who does the Holy Spirit point out and use to confront this sorcerer? Well, it's not Barnabas. It's Saul, who is now Paul, known as Paul. And so the Holy Spirit, when it says in verse 9, then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. So the Holy Spirit is actually showing the importance of the Apostle Paul in this ministry, and that he is now going to be used as the leader. Like when you get down to verse 13, it says, and when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, all of a sudden now he's the head man. And the Holy Spirit is, he's the man that God is using among the Gentiles. Barnabas is with them, but it's really Paul's ministry. He was the one saved for this calling, and God used Barnabas to help him in that ministry and even to have him accepted among the 12 apostles, as we saw earlier. But he's the one that the Holy Spirit is going to use in this ministry and make him the primary minister as we go on. And again, there's only two exceptions to that rule. That he's from this point on, he's always going to be Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. No longer Barnabas and Paul, except for two places. And we'll look at these two places because I think there's probably growing understanding here for me. Look at chapter 14. And verse 12. We'll talk about this in detail when we get there. But they're going to be, Derbe, Lystra. Anyhow, verse 12, it says, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercuries, because he was the chief speaker. So, you know, you got that detail there. Paul's the spokesman. But Barnabas being called Jupiter, that's like the boss. That's Jupiter would be Zeus, the god of gods. And then like Paul, the spokesman, it says, because he was the chief speaker, it says, verse 13, then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garland unto the gate and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out, sirs. And that's the one place that Barnabas jumps in front of Paul. And it certainly would have to do with how they viewed Barnabas and his authority with Paul. Something there. So, but anyhow, that's one place. The other place is important for you to see. Come to chapter 15, because this is now when Paul and Barnabas are out there preaching to the Gentiles. And they're telling Gentiles, and even the Jews out among the Gentiles, they have to be circumcised to be saved. Prior to the Apostle Paul, the gospel was the gospel of the circumcision. And so when down in Jerusalem, they hear that Paul's preaching something different than what they understand, they call for Paul to come, and Paul does come, and as they come and minister, Peter speaks. They're having they're having a conference. But notice verse 12. It says, then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles God wrought, miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now there's one of those places that Barnabas is first. But look where they're at. They're in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where Barnabas was first, came to a knowledge of Christ as his Messiah. He was sent to Antioch by the 12 apostles. You would understand why Barnabas' name would be first there. It's because they're more acceptance of Barnabas. They have a hard time with Paul. Even in Jerusalem, even among the saints. Well, that goes all the way back to chapter 9, so you see why it's there. And then when James writes the letter, verse 25, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. See, they down in Jerusalem would emphasize Barnabas. Paul's ministry is outside Jerusalem. Paul's ministry is among the Gentiles. When Paul's out among the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit puts Paul first, because Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. You'll see that and when we get to the verses. Right now, I just wanted you to see, you start out Barnabas, Saul, and now it's Paul and his company, and it's Paul and Barnabas, and just a couple times does Barnabas come before Paul after this, and there are particular reasons why that is. But the Holy Spirit would have us see in verse 9 that when it comes to dealing with Elimaeus the sorcerer, that he's going to use the apostle Paul to confront him and get the faith to the deputy. So verse 9 again, it says, and back in 13, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. All I can think of is my grandmother. Well, my grandma put her eyes on you, you knew you were in trouble. She never spanked us, but we all called the evil eye. And apparently, when the Holy Spirit, you know, filled the Apostle Paul, he just looked at him, and I think Elimaeus said, uh-oh. That's what I would do when my grandma looked at me. Anyhow, he set his eyes on him, and then verse 10 is going to tell us what he said, and verse 11 is going to tell us what he did. Both through the Holy Ghost. When we say this, when it says in verse 10, and said, now that's Paul filled with the Holy Ghost said. This is the Holy Spirit saying this to Elimaeus. And now remember all the things that we've learned about this Elimaeus guy. We use that name because that's what Luke wants to call him, and under the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit. But he is that sorcerer, that false prophet, that apostate Jew, that wizard. So I mean, you learned all kinds of bad things about him before, but look at verse 10. And he said, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief. Now, if you read your Bible, what verse first comes to your mind when you hear subtlety? Yeah, the Satan was more subtle than any beast of the field. And you understand what subtle is. It's just a conniving way to promote his evil. And certainly he had Sergius Paulus, the deputy, under his spell. And the Holy Spirit says to Elimaeus, O full of all subtlety. Now hold your place here. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're not going to look up all these words, but you know, I look up the words sometimes just to get a better definition. You know, you understand what the word means. But not only what it means, but who it's usually the one associated with. And when you look at it in the Bible, it gets deeper in your mind for the Holy Spirit to say, oh, full of all subtlety. You know what the Holy Spirit's calling him. He's calling him a serpent. He's calling him a devil. In 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says in verse 3, he says, for I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So the purpose of being subtle is to beguile, to fool someone, to trick them. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if one cometh and preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, like a bar Jesus, huh? Or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And then down verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves in apostle of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing that his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So you realize it's all diabolical religion orchestrated by Satan. That's what this man represents. You talk about apostate Jew, he don't even represent the truth of God to Israel. And he's got this Gentile deputy under his spell. So in verse 10 he says, O full of all subtlety. And then the next thing he says, and all mischief. Well, when I said all those things about looking up words, I realized I don't want to just give you an exercise in turning to a bunch of verses. I need three people to read verses, and all of us who are going to listen are going to listen real close to how the word mischief is used in these three verses. So I'll find my place in my notes, and then I'll look for three readers. Where's my notes? Oh, there we go. Okay, who's my three readers? Russ, Exodus chapter 32, verses 22 and 23. Joyce, 1 Samuel 23, verse 9. Pete, Isaiah 59, verse 4. So there's, if you're writing them down, Exodus 32, verse 22 and 23. The rest of us are just going to listen real close. 1 Samuel 23, verse 9. Isaiah 59, verse 4. Now the Holy Spirit, among all the things he's saying about Elimaeus, he says, full of all subtlety and all mischief. Mischief to me, just by itself, I think of little rascals, you know, innocent little mischief. But you realize that's not at all the meaning of the word here. And it's interesting that, you know, it's used more times than that. But you'll get the idea of how the Bible uses the word mischief in a more diabolical way. Exodus 32, verses 22 and 23. Okay, that's when Israel asked Aaron, make us the golden calf, because we don't know what's happened to Moses. And Aaron says to Moses, you know these people are full of mischief. What kind of mischief? Idolatry. Evil. Satanic mischief. Turning from worshiping the true God and going to worship idols. So there's one place. 1 Samuel 23, verse 9. Okay, now this is where Saul is jealous over David. And David understood that Saul was, how does it say, plotting mischief, or what does it say? Secretly practicing mischief. That to me gives really an understanding that mischief is a conspiracy. And that's why I get into that diabolical thought there. They have a strategy and they're working behind the scene creating this mischief, turning people away from God for sure, and turning them unto Satan. It's part of that subtlety and mischief. And again, Isaiah 59, verse 4.
None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity.
Conceive mischief, everything apart from the truth. This guy was a false prophet, wasn't he? Oh, full of all mischief. So you realize how it's all false doctrine leading to the worship of Satan, secretly conspiring to turn people from the truth. So the Holy Spirit in Acts 13 and verse 9, or verse 10, he's got this man nailed. And through Paul he says, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Now, you got to remember, in fact, I probably should have reminded you this. Go to, hold your place in Acts, Romans chapter 2, and remember what God's purpose for the nation of Israel. Paul is, in Romans chapters 1, 2, 3, he starts out in chapter 1 condemning the Gentiles, and this part of chapter 2 he's condemning the Jews. When you get to chapter 3, he's going to say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because under Paul's ministry, Jews have lost their standing. That's what we're learning in the book of Acts. God turned from Israel, turned to us Gentiles in his grace. Israel no longer has the special standing before God during this age of grace. Well, not, they will have it again in the future, and we'll get to that point. But remember, this is how a Jew prided himself, because he might have been wrong in his estimation of himself, but this is what he was supposed to be. Why did God call out the nation of Israel, make them different than all the other nations of the world? Romans chapter 2, verse 17 says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. You think about Ephesians 2:11, that reminds us that in time past we were Gentiles, cut off, not part of the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenants and promise, without God and without hope. God belonged to Israel. He was their God, and they were his people. So they made their boast of God. We know God. You Gentiles don't know God. We know God. We belong to God. The true God is our God. We are his people. So they boasted in that. It says in verse 18 of Romans 2, "And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are excellent, more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes." So this is how they thought of themselves, and it would have been good if they did, because they were supposed to be all those things. They were supposed to be a light to us Gentiles. They were supposed to be a guide to us. They were supposed to teach us the ways of God. They knew God. They had God's laws. They knew what God was doing. We didn't have God. He says, in verse 24, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profit if thou keep the whole law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thou circumcision is made uncircumcision. You Jews are become a Gentile." So Paul, they had that boast. Well, I say that to you because when the Holy Spirit says in chapter 13 in verse 10, "Oh, thou child of the devil," well, they no longer belong to God, do they? It's just what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do." Satan had so influenced the leaders of the nation of Israel, they crucified Christ, and now the ministry of the Holy Spirit has come, and they've rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what Acts chapter 7 was all about with Stephen. He said, "As your fathers did, so do ye. You always resist the Holy Ghost." And so, rather than them, the Jews, being the people of God, the Holy Spirit said of this apostate Jew. Now, the believing Jews are certainly not this, but the apostate Jews are just everything that the Holy Spirit is saying about Elymais, that he is children of the devil, an enemy of all righteousness. Now, wait a minute. I mean, the Jews, now, you know, if they know the way of God, they are supposed to be for God. Everything of God is righteous, but here he's accusing this man of being an enemy of all righteousness, an enemy of all that's right and good, an enemy of everything that God's doing. And certainly he's holding the deputy from coming to the faith, because God has a word of faith for the Gentiles, and this man is trying to withstand that to stop it. So the Holy Spirit, "Thou enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Look back at Acts 7, because this all goes back. The fall of Israel takes place back here. The things that have been happening have been a transitional events that lead up to the launching of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. But the nation of Israel in Jerusalem, Stephen's preaching to them, and the fall took place here. Jesus Christ stood to judge, but instead of judgment, next thing you know, two chapters later, Saul is saved and called to be the Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. But my point back here is verse 51. When Stephen preaches, just goes through the whole history of the nation of Israel, he says in verse Acts 7:51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears," notice the phrase, "ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." I think of what we just read over there in Acts 13:11. "Will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Rather than becoming a teacher of the way of the Lord, they're perverting the way of the Lord, but they won't cease. You know how you cease from perverting the right way of the Lord? You repent. And that's what John the Baptist was calling the nation of Israel to do. That's what Peter began to do in Acts chapter 2, gave the nation of Israel another opportunity to repent, but they won't repent. They won't cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit nails the condition of this apostate Jew who represents the whole apostate, unbelieving part of the nation of Israel. It says, back to 13, chapter 13, verse 11. So that's what the Holy Spirit said through Paul. Now look what the Holy Spirit did through Paul. It says, "And behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee." Pete's done some study about the hands. I haven't looked up. He brought some things to my attention. But You know, usually if you think the hand of the Lord is upon you, like, he's blessing you, right? But this doesn't mean that. This is a chastening hand of God. This is a punishing hand of God. It's like in Hebrews where it says, in fact, it probably would relate to this. Hebrews chapter 10. Not probably, it does. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Talking about people who have counted the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing. The blood of Christ as being unholy. That's blasphemy. So in verse 30 of Hebrews 10 it says, "For we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people." The nation of Israel. They're going to go through a chastening of God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, that's not good hands, is it? That's punishing hands. That's God going to judge his people. That's what's Acts chapter 13. "Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee." Now here's this judgment of God upon this Jew. Verse 11 says, "And thou shalt be blind." Well, remember, they're supposed to be a leader of the blind. They're supposed to be a light to the Gentiles who are in darkness. But now this Jew is going to be blind. Notice in verse 11, it not only says, "The hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind." Notice the next thing it says, "Not seeing the sun for a season." So even the brightness, so blind you can't even see the sun, but the point of that is that it's seasonal. That it's only for a time. It's not permanent blindness, it's blindness for a season. Then it says, "And immediately there fell on him a mist of darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." Now, if you live on Cyprus, and you're now blind, and you're looking for someone to lead you by the hand, anyone to lead you by the hand, who's most likely you're going to find to lead you around? A Gentile. Instead of a Jew being a leader to the blind, this guy was already a blind, like the Pharisees, blind leading the blind. But now he's literally blind, and he's seeking someone to lead him, like maybe Sergius Paulus, or some other Gentile. "Hey, show me where my house is." And a Gentile is going to lead him because he's blinded. So that event takes place there. Verse 12, "When the deputy saw what was done..." Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, he saw what you just see in the natural physical there. I'm not sure what all was preached and what all he learned, but I know what we can learn about this from Romans chapter 11. Go back there, because this is some fascinating passage for you to understand what God is doing today in the age of grace, even to understand what he will do. Most people have some concept of God's dealing with Israel to the point that they still think the Jews are God's chosen people, and that if they send money to Jerusalem or help a Jewish group, that they've got extra brownie points with God, they're closer to God, And so, because they know what was true in the past, what they haven't learned is the truth of Romans 11, that what was true in the past is not true today. But, because God will keep his promise, will be true in the future. And for you to understand what does please God, what God is doing, you need to know that there's been a change. And what you just saw take place with Elimaeus the sorcerer, that doctrine is right here in Romans. Romans 11, verse 11. Watch these verses. Romans 11, verse 11 says, the Apostle Paul writing, and he's explaining things so that this is the first epistle of the Apostle Paul, and Romans 9, 10, and 11, he's explaining God's right to turn from Israel to the Gentiles. And boy, it couldn't be any clearer than these verses. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, we're really going to learn that in the rest of chapter 13. But in verse 11, the they he's talking about is the nation of Israel. So first understand that they stumbled. They stumbled at Christ when they crucified him. But they didn't fall when they stumbled. They fell later. They fell when they rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall. So they eventually did fall. And because of their fall, or through their fall, salvation has gone to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what Paul's ministry is. Here's a Jew who's stumbled, he's fallen, and God's salvation is going to the Gentile. The Gentile believes this message. It says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So they do have a future. But for you, what you need to understand is that the nation of Israel has stumbled and that they have fallen, and that during this time where they stumbled and fallen, God's salvation is going to the Gentiles, and it's a time for the it's the riches of God to the Gentiles going out. It's our opportunity of salvation. The preaching, the salvation message is that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul says in 1 Timothy that the message is there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereof I am sent as a preacher and apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. The fact that Jesus Christ, Israel always knew that they needed a Savior. The message in Paul's message is that Christ is the mediator for us Gentiles, and that we can get saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, apart from all the promises and all the program of the nation of Israel, apart from circumcision and everything God was doing with Israel. We're saved through one mediator, Jesus Christ, because of his death, burial, and resurrection. Salvation's ours. That's the riches of God. Now watch I got to keep reading. Verse 13 says, for I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Isn't that verse easy? We're not under the 12 apostles. God used 12 apostles to minister to the 12 tribes of Israel. But with the calling and commissioning of Saul, who became Paul, he's Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. And he stretches his ministry, reaches it out, magnifies his ministry. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that is, provoke some Jews to emulate. To emulate who? To emulate Gentiles. And might save some. A Jew has to come like a Gentile now to get saved. Not a Gentile come like a Jew. And the reason why, verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Again, they have a future. But not only have they fallen and stumbled and fallen and are diminished, but now they're cast away. And then verse 17 says, and if some of the branches be broken off, the some are the unbelieving part of the nation of Israel, they're broken off. It says down in verse 21, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed that he also spare not thee. Behold the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Now, you can study the verses, but otherwise you also shall be what? So what are the Jews? We're not cut off. He's warning you that God might cut off the Gentiles someday, and he will. He'll go back to Israel someday. But that tells you the Jews are cut off. They stumbled, they're fallen, they're cast away, they're broken off, they're cast off. Down in verse 25, here's the doctrine that man saw. Paul says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Now when he says brethren, he's talking to Romans, Gentiles, believers. So don't be ignorant of this, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Elimaeus was blinded for a season, right? Not all the Jews were blinded. The apostate Jews were blinded, so some of the Jews are blinded, not all. Some of the Jews are broken off. The unbelievers are the one that's cast away. But it says, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. Now that's out in the future, right? Look at verse verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are what? Enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for their father's sake, because God made promises. He's going to fulfill the promises he made to their fathers. So they do have a future. They will be saved. In fact, it says in verse 31, even so, these also now not believed that through your mercy, they also might obtain mercy. See, when Paul goes out among the Gentiles, if the Jews are like now uncircumcision, and the gospel is the gospel of the uncircumcision, guess who also can be saved? A Jew can get saved just as easy as a Gentile today, but not under the kingdom program where God separated Israel, made them special, but under the ministry of grace where all have sinned and come short, but there is redemption through Christ Jesus for everybody to be saved. So that's the doctrine the man saw in the blinding of Elimaeus. He saw that God has turned from Israel to the Gentiles, and it's the riches of the Gentiles. It's time for us to be saved. It's God's message for us. And that man believed, the deputy believed when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished by the doctrine. And a Gentile, in Acts 13, a Gentile got saved apart from a Jew. The Jew, rather than bringing him salvation, tried to hinder him. But God blinded the Jews and passed the Jew by, and apart from the nation of Israel, a Gentile got saved. That's how we all get saved today, in God's grace and during this dispensation of grace. When this age is over, God will bring his chastening to an end with the nation of Israel, bring them to salvation and repentance through the tribulation, and then bring Jesus Christ will come back and reign over them as their king, because he promised he would. So that passage is just amazing. But you know, that Romans 11, you think, put all those pieces together. Fallen, cast away, cut off, blindness in part, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, enemies of Christ, enemies of God. I mean, they're not in a special favor of God today. Well, that's obvious. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you again for seeing the same thing we saw last week, just a little bit more detail as we continue to look at all those verses that your Holy Spirit chose to use, and the person that you chose to use to reveal those things, Saul, who is now Paul, who declared by your guidance, by your calling, by the inspiration of your Spirit, that he is the apostle to the Gentiles, and it's through him that we'll find out the riches of your grace to us. Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity, that rather than you judging the world in wrath, have turned to look to the world through the cross and extend salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we pray that we might be good ambassadors for that message as long as you have us here to proclaim it, and realizing that everything you promised in your word will be fulfilled literally as you spoke it, because your gifts and calling are without repentance. Thank you for these truths. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.